We're going to study the Word of God this morning, and you'll have to apologize. I'm apologizing in advance for my voice. I've been struggling all week long with a cold, and so I may be sipping on water every once in a while here. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to study the Word of God rather closely, and so having an open Bible in front of you would be extremely helpful for you. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you and like to follow along in the pew Bibles that are there, I'm going to begin, first of all, by reading from Ephesians chapter 2, and that's found on page 1344. 1344. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Then if you could keep that marked, we're then going to go back to our Colossians passage as we're going through the book of Colossians. And we're going to compare these two passages because it's important. These are two very important parallels. And one of the things that we're going to try to do today, which is hard to do, and we're going to try to do this, and that is to alter accepted ways of thinking that we have gotten as we have been just part of a culture that we bring to the Bible. And the Bible is going to kind of basically say to us, wait a minute, stop, turn around, don't think in that direction, think in this direction. And changing the direction of your thinking is very hard. And that's the importance of the weekly gathering around the Word and having our lives reoriented by the Word of God. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, let's hear the Word of God. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. By the way, that's the key phrase here for us this morning. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, and thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, and having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. That's found on page 1354. Colossians chapter 3. And I'll read beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things. Before I read this, let me pause for a second. I'm going to make a point that I was going to make in my sermon, but I think I'm going to make it now because it'll help us. Every time you see the word you, your, our, every single time in this passage, it is in the plural, okay? It is yuns, you all. It is usins, it's us, okay? It's not you individually. And that's part of the rethinking process we're going to try to begin today. So remember that when you see this here. Again, I'll begin reading. If then you were, yuns, you all, were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you all, died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, into which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we ask that you will come to us now and that you will speak to us. You will speak to us through your word. You will teach us. You will transform our minds. That you will help us not to be conformed to this world's way of thinking, but transform our minds and transform our hearts and enable us, we pray, to live out your word in such a powerful way, even in this place amongst ourselves. Give us grace, we pray. Help us now through the powerful ministry of your Holy Spirit, teaching, leading, and guiding. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Who am I? That is a question that people ask constantly. Who am I? What is my identity? Who am I? Now, that question is asked a lot today in our culture. Interesting thing, though, is that that question was not asked as much in other cultures today. Presently, it's not asked as much as it is in our culture. And secondly, historically, even in our culture, that question wasn't asked as much. Who am I? What is my identity? You see, for most of the history of the world, and still for most of the world still today, that question is not an individual question. The answer to that question actually comes from outside of you and comes to you. In other words, what happens is that you are maybe part of a tribe or a clan or a family or a society or a religion or a culture, and that culture kind of assigns a role to you. It informs your identity. And so you could say, I'm part of this clan. Or you could say, I'm a carpenter. You say, why are you a carpenter? Jesus would have said this. When Jesus was 10, Jesus was like, what do I want to be when I grow up? He would have never had that question even asked. It would have been, my dad's a carpenter, I'm a carpenter. We've all been carpenters for all these years. The identity of who I am, the role I have, was imposed from the outside in. And so you knew who you were. You knew what your task was. You knew what your place was and how it was assigned. And in some ways, this is really good. This is very, very good. It makes it easier in life. You don't have to sit around wringing your hands. Who am I? What is my identity? Who am I? In many ways, those cultures are much more communal. You're not just your own individual autonomous self. You're tied into a community of other people, and your identity comes from them as well. You're connected with something bigger than yourself. That's some of the good things about that when you come from that kind of exclusive identity-forming culture. Now, there can be some bad things about that as well, especially if those cultures have oppressed you. You know, I'm a peasant, and my people are all peasants, and we're not allowed to rise up into outside of that. It can be oppressive. If the culture is a really negative culture, and you're being asked to give everything to the forwarding of that culture, Nazism, communism, it could tend to squash individuality. Now, on the other hand, since the Enlightenment, our culture has been a culture where we ask this question, who am I? We go within and we then make this determination of who we are, and then we project that outward. I declare who I am, and then I require everybody else here to respect who I am. And so there's a lot of emphasis and weight put upon the individual. I have to determine who I am. I have to understand this. Now, this can be hard. And so we ask the question a lot, who am I? Why am I here? What is my role? Who am I? That becomes a soul-searching question. And in our culture, people actually tend to ask that question sometimes all their whole life. They're wondering who that is. Now, again, there's some good about this, the emphasis upon individual rights, although I absolutely reject the idea that the Enlightenment brought individual rights. That has no historical basis whatsoever. Biblical Christianity is what brought individual rights to the forefront, and I think that can be easily proven historically. But this idea, the emphasis on individual rights, but there's also a lot of things about this that can be bad, and we're seeing that now in our culture. People actually look at themselves and say, I don't even know what gender I am. And I struggle. What gender am I? How do I make those decisions? And now some parents, very unwisely, are leaving that decision to their 5, 4, 5, and 6-year-old. He or she gets to determine what their gender is. And that just seems to be a crushing responsibility on a 4, 5, or 6-year-old to determine what gender they are. People have become neurotic and disconnected because of this who am I issue, and we've become very hyper-individual. So when we come to the Bible, how does the Bible encourage us to do this? Well, actually, the Bible focuses at times on each of these separately and together. In other words, there's a place for the individual. Sometimes very unwise Bible teachers and supposed scholars, and you'll see this out there, will say, oh, we need to recapture the corporate aspect, the communal aspect, and they'll want to say, nothing in the Bible speaks about the individual. And I've read books, and they keep popping up where people are teaching this, and that's just unwise. That's clearly they don't understand the Bible. There's very much an emphasis in the Bible on the individual, on the individual. Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to hell. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Get on that narrow way. Don't go with the crowd. A man must be born again or he will not see the kingdom of God. That's an individual thing. What does it avail a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know, you must hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, even your own self. You cannot be my disciple. You're to love Christ more than all. And so there's clearly save yourself from the sinful and adulterous generation. There's clearly an individual aspect to Christianity. No question. Hands down, that's there. And people are foolish to deny that today. But the cultural, communal, corporate aspect of Christianity is very strong in the Bible, very strong. And this is where we have to work hard to try to get into that mindset. And I think I'm going to be able to show to you today, I hope I'll be able to show to you, that not having a biblical mindset actually caused some people to interpret and even translate the Bible, I think, in an inaccurate way. And I hope I'm going to be able to prove that to you from the passage that we're in today. So in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 14. This is where we've ended, as it were, in our study of Colossians so far. And last week we looked at, above all these things, put on love. And what I didn't do last week was finish the sentence. which he then says, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. Well, what does that mean, the bond of perfection? Well, I think that's pretty simple, actually. It is the perfect bonding agent. It is the gorilla glue of life, is what he's saying. Love bonds people, binds them up together as one better than anything else. Nothing binds people together like love. That's what Paul is saying here. So above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bonding agent, okay? Now, the question is, who is he referring to here? Who is he talking about that love binds together? Well, in one sense, that answer is easy. Love will bind together anybody. Love will, if you love a friend, you're going to be bound to that friend. Certainly, husbands and wives, he's going to go on to say, look at verse 19, husbands, love your wives. And here's this idea that in marriage, there's to be this binding together of people. But I would like to propose to you that Paul actually has a very specific people group in mind here. And in fact, it is the most important human community in the world. It is a human community that is more important than family, more important than friends, more important than your ethnic group, more important than your class, more important than your tribe, more important than your race, more important than your nationality. It transcends all of them, breaks them all down, and unites them all together. That's who Paul is talking about, love, binding together with the super glue. That is the people. Now, who are those people? Well, we're going to need to back up here a little bit. Because what I've done is I've interpreted Colossians 3 at this point. I have tried to focus, and we have been focusing on the individual. And I've been saying, you put away your sins, put off these things, put to death these things, and put on these things. And I've been applying it as individual. And there's a place for that. There's no question there's a place for that. But now I want to back up and show you something that I kind of skipped over so that we can get an actually even more careful understanding of this passage. And that is verse 11. I skipped over verse 11. I promised you, and I know I did because it's in the tapes. You can hear that somewhere. I truly did say this. And what's not unusual is that I make a promise like that. What's unusual is that I'm actually keeping it, because sometimes I forget that I said that. But I am actually going to keep the promise. And that's verse 11. Look at verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Now, here, obviously, this passage is talking about the breakdown of social and economic and ethnic break. These don't make any sense anymore in Paul's thinking. There's neither Greek nor Jew. That was a big, huge division. Circumcision, uncircumcision. There's neither barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. No. Christ is all in all. He's obviously binding all of these people together. That's kind of the general look of verse 11. But look at how verse 11 begins. Now, here we got a problem, okay? And you're going to have to kind of please weigh what I'm saying carefully here. Understand with wisdom what I'm saying here and things like that, okay? Follow along with me, but study this thing out on your own as well. So here we go. And that should get you curious enough as where in the world is he going now? Okay, so here we go. In the New King James Version Bible, and I'm just going to put this out there. The New King James Version Bible, I believe, is the most accurate Bible that's available today. And clearly in this passage that we're going to look at now, it's almost exclusively accurate. And I'm sorry to say that. And you know that when I find a translation that has a more accurate verse than the New King James, I'll say, hey, the ESV says this or the NIV says this. At this point, I have to tell you, I can't even find another Bible that actually deals with that. And I hope, and if you have another translation, check me out in this, okay? But notice verse 11. In the New King James Version Bible, verse 11 is the middle of a sentence, which it is in Greek. And it begins with what's called an adverb of place, where. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcision, where, and then this group of people. Now, what is he referring to? What is this where? How does that fit? Well, you have to jump up to verse 9. And here's what you see in verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another. Now, what I want you to start to do is start to think communally now. Start to think one another. And here it is right there. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you, plural, yuns, you all, have put off, singular, the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcision. Do not lie to one another, because you have put off the old man and you have put on the new man. And in this new man, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. Now, some of your Bibles don't translate it like that. Some Bibles say at this point, in verse 9 and verse 10, do not lie to one another. You have put off the old self. Other Bibles will say, you have put off the old sinful nature. And then in verse 10, having put on the new self or the new nature. Now, I am going to offer to you that I think that that actually is a very, very poor translation. And in fact, that is a translation that has taken the individualization of our culture. Where do I get my identity? I look inside and it's all about me. And have imposed it on the Bible. And I'm going to try to prove that to you. Now, if I don't do a good job at this, and I know that some of you are very careful Bible scholars here, I am offering to you some commentary and some helps that is going to do a better job than what I'm about to do right here, right now. And I'm just going to leave this up here. And for those of you who want to dig deeper, there's going to be some help here. This is from Douglas Moo's commentary on Colossians, and he does a phenomenal job here. But what I want you to notice is this. The word that is translated old man or man in verse 10 is the word anthropos. And the word anthropos is the word that means man or mankind or humanity. It would be a huge stretch to have this word mean selfhood or personhood as we use it in our culture. And it would be, just to me, an unbelievable stretch to do what the New Living Translation does and say sinful nature, which then imposes two natures in a human being and things like that. The word is man. And notice it's also in the singular. So again, look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you all have put on the new old man. You all, plural, have put on the old man, singular, with his deeds. Okay? So notice this plural and singular thing. Verse 10, and have put on the new, singular, who is renewed in knowledge. Okay? And so this idea that there is this plural of this whole passage, every time you is used, is in the plural. And then thirdly, look at the context. The sentence does not end at verse 10. And that's the tragedy of some of these Bible translations, is that they stop at verse 10 because they've made this thing very individualistic and personalized. Their verse 9 and 10 sounds like Paul is saying this. Don't lie to one another, since you individually have put off your own personal old man, and you individually have put on your own personal new man. And then they put a period at the end of 10 because they don't know what to do with 11. But Paul clearly is saying, no, this old man, new man thing that I'm talking about, I am continuing that conversation in verse 11 when I say this, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, where there is neither there's neither circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, or the such. Now, that is what Paul is saying. Now, in your bulletin, I actually put a quote in your bulletin. And at the top of the quote, it says this. This new self, we must recall, is not a new nature or even a new person. It is a new humanity. As O'Brien puts it, the renewal refers not simply to an individual change of character, but also to a corporate recreation of humanity in the creature's image. Now, what does he mean by that? What he's saying is this. This Paul is saying here is, verse 9, we should not lie to one another. Because we all have put on this new humanity. We have put on a new humanity. We have put off the old humanity that we got in Adam, and we have put on the new humanity which is in Christ. And in that new humanity, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, but Christ is all in all. Notice so then he says, put on love, which bonds everybody together, verse 14. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your plural hearts, to which also you all, yuns, were called to one body, and be thankful. So this idea is that we are all a part of a corporate new people, a new humanity, the people of God, the holy ones of God, the body of Christ, where Christ is the head, and we are his body. And that is what Paul is saying. Now, flip over to Ephesians 2 and look at how this passage says the same thing. In Ephesians 2:11, Paul says, he's talking to the Gentiles, you were once Gentiles, and they called you uncircumcised, verse 11. Those who were called circumcision, there was a big division, were circumcision, you're not circumcision. You were without Christ then, verse 12. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers of the covenant. You were out there, and you were not a part of the people of God, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, he says in verse 14, who has made both one new humanity, one new body of people, and have broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, or one new anthropos, one new humanity from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so we have been made one in Christ Jesus. We are one humanity, one new people of God. Christ is our head. We are the body. We are in him. When he died, we died with him because we are one humanity attached to him as one body. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose from the dead, we rose with him. When he ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, we are actually seated at the right hand of God the Father in him because we are united with him and his spirit lives within us and we are all connected and united to one another and we are the one new humanity, the one new people. So notice how he then works out the application of this. Look at verse 19. Therefore, you are no longer strangers, he says to the Gentiles, and foreigners, but you are now fellow citizens. Why? We're one with the saints. You are now part of the saints. And you are also, look at verse 19, part of the members of God's household, built on the apostles and Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. Verse 21, you are a new building, a holy temple that is being built together. And in that temple is the dwelling place of God. You are one people. Just look over in chapter 4 of Ephesians and notice what he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then he talks about, and yet there's diversity as well. Verse 7, but each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of grace. You all have gifts. You all have individual gifts. But those individual gifts are to be used for this one body, this one new humanity, this one people of God, this one identity that you have. Now go back to Colossians and we'll pull this all together. Notice what he says in the book of Colossians. He says, you are these people. You have this new identity. Look at verse 11 again. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. And Paul says this in other passages as well. Galatians 3, 27 and 28. Notice how Paul says the same thing. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Therefore, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. We are one. And as one, we are to love one another, and love is the bonding agent that binds us together as one. Now, dear friends, this is very, very radical. And you need to understand that this is very, very radical. People always want to make distinctions between other people. I'm smart, they're not. I'm white, they're black. I'm American, they're Russian. You know, we want to make these distinctions. And what Paul is saying is Christ Jesus in this new humanity, these distinctions have been broken down. Look at verse 11. These were powerful distinctions. Back then in Paul's day, the world, the Jews divided the world into Jew and Greek. I'm Jew, he's Greek. I don't have nothing to do with him. I don't touch him, I don't talk to him, I don't eat with him, I don't have anything to do with him. Circumcised and uncircumcised. We're the circumcised. We're the people of God. We're the holy people of God. He's uncircumcised. He's not the people of God. He's cut off. Those were major divisions. And then the Greeks had major divisions among themselves. There were the Greeks, the educated, the sophisticated, and then there was the barbarians. Look at the passage. The barbarians. And actually, barbarian is actually a word that is made from making fun of these people. See, the Greeks were Greek, and the Greek language is a very sophisticated language. And they said, they made fun of the barbarians. The barbarians were like, bar, 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 bar. That's the way they talk. We do the same thing today. We go, duh, duh, duh. We talk about, yeah, duh, duh, duh. He's talking like that. Well, that's where barbarian came from. They go, bar, bar, bar. Yeah, listen to those guys talk. And so we're Greeks, and they're barbarians. Because they're uneducated like us. And then the barbarians, believe it or not, the barbarians are like, okay, yeah, we're barbarians. All right, yeah, that's who we are. They accepted that, but at least we're not Scythians. See the thing there, Scythians? And the truth of the matter is the Scythians were bizarre. They were outlandish, as one archaeologist said. They were bizarre. By the way, and I'm not saying you're Scythians or anything like that, some of you here. But the Scythians were really big on tattoos. The Scythians tattooed themselves. And that's what made the barbarians like, whoa, he's a Scythian. The Scythians were very warlike. The Scythians were very crude. The Scythians were very nasty people. They would drink out of the skulls. They would drink their wine out of the skulls of the people that they conquered. That was just kind of a Scythian thing. And they would use as napkins the scalps of those that they conquered. The Scythians were just bizarrely weird, okay? And it's interesting that Paul uses the word Scythian here. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. This is powerful stuff here. Let's think of the early Colossian church. A man walks into the early Colossian church, and he's a Christian. He also happens to be Jewish in his background. His whole life, he bathed, he washed his hands. If he thought that he had any contact with the Gentile world, he was very careful to keep all of the Jewish holy laws. He was very careful about his diet, what he ate. Was that meat sacrificed to an idol? Is that pork? I don't want to have any of that. Is that it? No, I don't eat that. He was very careful about everything that he's done, cleanliness, staying holy, and he sits there in church because now he's a follower of Jesus, and he sits there in church. And all of a sudden, a Scythian comes walking in and sits next to him. Now, let me paint a picture for the Scythian for you, and I'll use maybe some non-Scythian things, but just to help us to get this. Imagine somebody came walking in, tattoos all over himself, a bone in his nose, skins on him, like a Tarzan sort of, you know, and he comes in and he's got strange things hanging from him, and he looks like he's just come out of the jungle, and he sits next to this Jewish man because he also is a follower of Christ. And the Jewish man looks over at the Scythian. And the Scythian looks over at this Jewish guy. And the Jewish man says, do you love Jesus Christ? And the Scythian says, with all my heart. And the Scythian says, do you love Jesus Christ? And the Jewish man says, with all my heart. And a hand gets extended to the other hand. And he says, welcome, my brother. Welcome, my brother. Ephesians 6:24, Paul ends the book of Ephesians by saying this, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. These men suddenly realized they were brothers, and they had something in common that ran deeper than the cultural differences that divided them. They were brothers. And this is what Paul is getting at. And they loved one another. And so Paul says, verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, those two men sitting there, the emphasis in their lives right now is not that one's Jewish and one's Scythian. The emphasis of their lives right now actually comes out of verse 12. Look at verse 12. They're the elect of God. They're the beloved. They're the holy ones. They're the followers of Christ. They're in Christ Jesus. And their relationship to one another is very, very powerful. Let me ask you this. Have you experienced this in your life? Have you experienced this in your life? I can say, by the grace of God and to His glory, I have experienced this in rich abundance in my life. In rich abundance. Let me explain how I've experienced it. I've been in Africa with these beautiful black African people around me. And we love Jesus together. And there is a closeness there that knit us together. I've been in the Dominican Republic. And in the Dominican Republic, I have been with very, very black Haitian believers, Hispanic, Spanish cultural believers, Dominicans. And even where we go to the Dominican Republic, a South Korean family who are missionaries there. And then a white guy. And there is a closeness there and a fellowship there, even when we don't share the same language, that for me is closer than I have with my biological extended family. These people are more brother and sister to me than my brothers and sisters are. These people are more family to me than my uncles and aunts are. I have had the opportunity to be with Southerners in the United States who, as soon as I opened my mouth, said, you're Yankee. And I said, yep. And I said, you're a rebel. He said, yep. Do you love Jesus Christ? I do. So do I. And we became one. I've been with very rich, rich people who have been humbled by the grace of Christ and realized that their wealth came from Jesus. I've been with very, very poor people who have been ennobled and enriched by the faith that they have in Jesus Christ, and they've felt like family, like family. I've been with very intelligent people who know and love Jesus Christ. I've been with very uneducated people who have been made wise from the Word of God and know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're like family. They're like family. And I've never felt more closer than people like that. I kind of chuckle, honestly, because right now the real faddish buzzword is diversity, 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 diversity. And everybody's trying to be diverse. Like the college campuses are trying so hard to be diverse. Everybody wants to be diverse. And I'm like, the Christian church wrote the book on diversity. I said, when I'm sitting there with my black brothers and black sisters and Hispanic brothers and Hispanic sisters and Asian brothers and Asian sisters and rich and poor and intelligent and uneducated, and we're one and we're family and we're close, guess what? We're really diverse. And we never even tried because Jesus brought us together. Dear friends, have you experienced this here? Have you taken the opportunity to experience here this closeness that is to bind together this new humanity, the people of God? Have you gone beyond Sunday morning? And for those of you I know who have gone beyond just mere Sunday morning attendance, and you've started forming relationships here with people, you've gotten involved in Bible studies or small groups, or you've gotten involved in ministries with people, men's ministries, women's ministries, and doing things. You've talked and you've developed relationships with brothers and sisters of Christ, and you suddenly realize that you have this bond, and all of a sudden the things that are most precious to you are most precious to this brother or this sister as well. And there's a closeness there. There's a family relationship. There's a tie-in there that makes you even closer to this people than you are to your extended family. And I know that many of you have done that. One of the most common phrases I hear around here is my church family. And that is the new heavens and new earth beginning to be transformed amongst a group of people who are coming to learn to love one another. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy all the time. It doesn't mean that. Notice verse 13. Well, verse 12, Paul says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, be humble, be meek, be long-suffering and patient. Look at verse 13, bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Now, read all of these now in the context of this new humanity, this new people, the body of Christ, the people of Christ. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which you also are called to one body. And be thankful. Dear friends, listen to me. When I go to the Dominican Republic and I'm with a bunch of American Christians, the American Christians get frustrated pretty quickly. Dominicans never start anything on time. Nothing starts on time, and nothing goes smoothly there. Nothing goes easy. Somebody forgot something. Somebody forgot to flip a switch. No, there's no fuel for the generator. No, there's no. Nothing ever goes easy in the Dominican Republic, and we Americans just. Our Dominican brothers, on the other hand, their thing is, these Americans are so uptight. All they think about is time and stuff. We think about relationships. We think about each other. And the Americans have to learn to be forbearing to the Dominicans, and the Dominicans need to learn to be forbearing to the Americans. And so when different cultures come together from different backgrounds and different ways of doing things and are brought together to be one, they need to be patient, humble, meek, forbearing, forgiving. And they need the super glue of love to bind them together. Dear friends, that's who we are. We're to love one another. We're to be the new humanity. We're called to be this people here at Crossroads Christian Fellowship. We're called to be this people, to get along, to be blessed, to be enriched by our differences, to delight in our diversity, to delight in our different cultures, to delight in our different gifts, and yet all in the context of being one new humanity, one covenant community, one body, one people of Christ. Is it happening in your life? Is it happening to you? If it's not, let me urge you to think about two things. Number one, if you're not feeling this closeness with this body of believers, it may be that you just need to be more involved. It may just need to be that you need to get closer to them, rub more shoulders with them, spend more time with them, get more active in the church, get involved in ministry, roll up your sleeves next to somebody else and help them in ministry. Get to a small group, meet some people, start to dialogue, start to interact, start to get to their heart and find out what's precious to them. And then you start to realize that's precious to me too. What do you struggle with? You start to realize I struggle with that too. And you start drawing closer and closer and feeling more attached and very much a part of these people. And that's what life together in that covenant community is. And that's what God has blessed you with here is a covenant community. And I want to urge you, get more involved then. And secondly, perhaps you're not as close to the other people because you're not as enamored with Jesus Christ as they are. And so I want to urge you, as your faith grows, and this might be another reason to get involved, as your faith grows, as you grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you become more and more enamored, at who he is and what he has done and what he means to you, then you're going to feel very close to other people who are enamored to him as well. And let me close with this. This meal actually speaks to all of this as well. Let me throw a verse on the board as we prepare our hearts for this meal. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 says this, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion?" And that could be translated fellowship. It's a Greek word, koinonia. "Is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Then he says this in verse 17, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And notice how he keeps bringing us back to this corporate identity, this identity of this covenant people of God. The people of God are now going to feast together. Let's prepare our hearts. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for who we are. Thank you for who we are in you. We pray now as we come and feast upon your body and your blood, symbolically through this bread and cup. Feast upon your suffering for us as our great head and our unity in this. Give us grace. Draw us to yourself, we pray. Help us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand now and sing a very powerful hymn, a hymn that causes a person to say, "Wow, how did I get here? How am I a part of the body of Christ? What a blessing that I can be here and be a part of this." Let's stand together as we sing.